And turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and our scripture reading will be the complete psalm. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The God of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen.
Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 28, and I'm going to read down to verse 32. So Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. We are working our way through this book. And this great chapter, there are many spots in this chapter where you just want to set up a little tent, spend a little time and think about what the apostle is saying, the glorious implications of it. Let's follow in our Bibles and I'll read from verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We'll stop there. What shall we say then? What shall we say to these things? How shall we respond to all of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In light of all the wonderful things that I've said, says the Apostle Paul, in light of all the things I've said and you've studied, especially chapters 5 to 8, what shall we say in response to it? If God is for us, as he clearly is, as Paul has demonstrated in chapters 5 to 8 especially, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Now, clearly we're not to conclude from this that nothing and nobody is against us. And so the first thing that we have to consider is the believer's conflict. The believer's conflict. There are those rare birds who genuinely think that Christians can rise above the conflict, but they're probably more delusional than anything. And there are those health and wealth and prosperity preachers. But I suspect that when push comes to shove, they probably know that what they're preaching is wrong. Biblically literate Christians know and understand that life in this world for us is going to be a life of conflict. They know that life is tough. They know that the Scripture describes the Christian experience as a battle, and that we have enemies. And the flesh and the world and the devil are our enemies, and so life is difficult in this world, and we have opposition, and it is a fight. I sat in a dentist's chair this week as he drilled away, and I thought about this. And as he drilled, my mind went to a movie called The Marathon Man. And as he drilled away, I thought of that. In the movie, there's a dentist. And he is a Nazi dentist. He is a World War II swastika-wearing kind of Nazi dentist who is intent on extracting information from this man whom they have captured. And he extracts the information by drilling willy-nilly into whichever teeth he deems the appropriate one for that moment. And as I'm sitting in the chair and he's drilling into my teeth, that's where my mind was going. And I thought, now there is a metaphor for the Christian life. Bear in mind, I've got freezing in my head, so that's why I'm thinking like this, I suppose. But the Christian life, I thought to myself, is a difficult life. And we have enemies who are intent on doing us harm. That's simply the reality. The Bible, for instance, says, with regard to the devil, that he goes about as a roaring lion. He is, Peter says, our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then Paul tells us that we're going to have tribulation in this world. It's going to be difficult. Verse 18, for instance. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory. But there is suffering in this world. It is going to be very difficult. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, this is what it's going to be like in this world. We ought not to wait for that time where we get to some level in the Christian life where we are above the conflict. It's never going to happen. It's always going to be a battle. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be groaning and there's going to be suffering. In fact, we read in verse 35 these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Now, what Paul is saying to us is that there will be tribulation and there will be distress. Now, the word that is translated there, tribulation, is a word that means some kind of pressing in. There are trials and there are conflicts and there are afflictions and there are distresses in this life that we go through and we face, and you're headed into a week this week and there are going to be tribulations. There are going to be situations and things that happen to you and press in upon you, and it's going to make life difficult. And then he uses the word distress. And that suggests more of the internal response. It suggests more of the distress that arises from within as a result of the tribulation that comes from without, the anguish and the discomfort that we experience as a result of the things that happen to us. But the point is that these things will happen to us. These things will occur. Paul says, who can be against us? Well, there are people and there are circumstances and there are situations and there are satanic forces that are against us. And life then is very difficult. The Apostle Paul knew exactly how difficult life was. Just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and we'll read a little bit about the kinds of difficulties that Paul himself had to face. Most of us, probably all of us here, will never have to face the kinds of things that Paul faced, but look at them. Verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So these are the kinds of things that Paul faces. These are the kinds of troubles that he has to endure in his life and in his Christian ministry. It struck me in my devotions this week as I was reading Acts chapter 9. If you'll turn there for a moment, Acts chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. It is striking to see what the Lord Jesus says at the very beginning of Paul's ministry. He's just called the apostle, just called Saul to himself. And notice how he describes what Paul's ministry is going to involve. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Ananias is, I'm reading from verse 15 of chapter 8. Acts chapter 9 verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Imagine that at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus says, let me show you what you're going to have to suffer for my name. And so obviously in the Christian life in general and our ministries in particular are going to involve all kinds of difficulties and struggles. There will be those who are against us. And there are situations that are against us. James talks about the manifold trials that Christians will face in this world. Multifaceted trials. You read that love is a many-splendored thing. Well, when it comes to trials and tribulations, it's a many-splendored thing as well. All kinds of different difficulties and trials that come into the lives of God's people at every age. Some of you are younger, some of you are middle-aged, and some of you are older. And at every stage, there are difficulties peculiar to that particular time period. You never get to the point where you are past all the tribulation and trials and difficulties. Not until you get to glory. This world involves manifold trials. And there are those people and things and situations that are against us. It varies from situation to situation. In some circumstances, there are bitter disappointments over things. Maybe that's what you wrestle with. Bitter disappointments over something. In some cases, it is a child who breaks your heart. With some people, it is a disease that leaves them racked with pain. And for others, it is the loss of somebody that has left you brokenhearted. In some cases, it is having to watch people you love suffer. In some cases, it is seeing those whom you love outside of Christ and opposed to the gospel and hostile to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord himself said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. So these are against us. And the devil's intent in all of these troubles and difficulties is to shatter your relationship with God. And to ruin your testimony to the world. That's his intent. You remember that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It was from God to be sure, but it was also a messenger from Satan. And Satan had a purpose in it. And his purpose is to shatter the people of God in terms of their relationship to the Lord and shatter the people of God in terms of their witness to the world. And so when Paul says, you know, God is for us, who can be against us? He's not ignorant. He's not blind. He knows that life is difficult and he knows that trouble is everywhere. And he knows that Christians have to endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No, the Christian has conflict in this world. But having said that, we need to move very quickly on to the second part that really is his emphasis, and that is the believer's confidence. The believer's confidence. Because listen to what Paul says. And he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, none of these things that we've talked about when we thought about the Christian's conflict, none of these things will ultimately do us harm. Because you see, the fact is that God is with us. Who can be against us? And since God is with us, he will give us everything. And so all that which is opposed to us and against us can never do us any ultimate harm. In fact, we listen to the words of an ancient preacher. And these are the words of Chrysostom. And he says, yet those that be against us, so far are they from thwarting us at all, that even without their will, they become to us the causes of crowns and the procurers of countless blessings, in that God's wisdom turns their plots unto our salvation and glory. So how really no one is against us? You see what he's saying? That even without their will, they become to us causes of crowns. That's how it worked with Paul's thorn. The devil sends this thorn. It is a messenger of Satan to undermine Paul's spirituality. And God uses it to strengthen him and to cause him to grow and to teach him humility and dependence upon his God. And so the Lord uses even that thorn, that messenger of Satan, for Paul's blessing. So he has all kinds of things against him, but God is for him. That's the confidence that the apostle is talking about here. Well, we need to think about that. And the first thing we realize is that God gives us his best. He gives us his best. Now, how do you know that God is for you? How do you know that tonight? How do you know that he is fighting on your behalf? How do you know that he is committed to you? Because Paul is saying, God is for us. Wonderful, beautiful little preposition there. God is for us. He is on our side. He fights for us. He stands with us. But how do we know he is so fully committed to us and completely committed to our eternal and our lasting good? Well, Paul tells us how we know. He says, you know it by looking at the cross. That's how you know that God is for you. He who did not spare his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, there you see the greatest gift of all. When you look at the cross, that's where you see the lengths to which God will go for your good. That's how you know that he is for you. He's done that. So he will do whatever else is necessary for you. Think about what he has done, Paul says. He gave his own son. Not just, if we can put it that way, an ordinary son. Not a son by adoption, but a son by eternal generation. He gave his own son. The one who was always his son. The one who was with him before the foundation of the world, he gave. The one whom he loves. The one in whom he finds absolutely no fault, he gave that one. The one with whom he shared glory along with the Spirit before the foundation of the world, that's the one he gave. The one who has always existed with him. The one who, when there was nothing, just God, there was the Father and the Son and the Spirit in harmony and peace and joy and sufficiency, and they existed in solitary joy. He gave his own Son, that Son. And he did not spare his Son. How do you know God is for you? How do you know he is on your side? How do you know he will go to extraordinary lengths for you? Because he did not spare his own Son. That's the language of the courtroom. It's the language of punishment. It's the language of the prison. He didn't spare his Son the punishment. Now, he didn't spare the fallen angels either, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2. He didn't spare the fallen angels, using the same terminology. He didn't spare the fallen angels, but he judged them and he condemned them to hell. And he also says, Peter does, he didn't spare the ancient cities, but he poured judgment down upon them, fire and brimstone down upon them. And then he says here, he didn't spare his Son. We can understand that he doesn't spare the fallen angels, and we can understand that he doesn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but because he loves us, he doesn't spare his own Son. But he pours wrath upon him. And he didn't spare his Son from his own wrath. Revelation 19:15 speaks about the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. One of the most sobering things I've ever read is Jonathan Edwards talking about the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. But that's what he did not spare his own Son. The Lord Jesus hung on the cross and he bore the full, unrelenting intensity of the fury of God's wrath. He was not spared. It was unmitigated wrath. It was the full weight of wrath. Not one stroke was left. Every stroke was administered. There was nothing left in the cup, as it were. But the Lord Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath to its bitter dregs. There's a messianic psalm that our Lord Jesus quoted from on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Listen to these words that are found later on in the psalm. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Forsaken of God. He did not spare his Son the wrath. He did not spare his Son, but rather cursed him. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. He redeemed us by becoming a curse, and the Father caused him to be cursed for us. Think about it. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that God And notice it is God who made him to be sin. God the Father made him the Son to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But can you imagine, try to imagine, think about what it was like for the pure and spotless Lamb of God to be made sin for us. We can't imagine. But it's what happened. God did not spare him. How do we know that God is for us? And how do we know that he is on our side? How can I be convinced that my God will go to any lengths to ensure my good? Well, because I look at the cross and he has already done the unthinkable for me. He did not spare his own son. He did not spare him, and the scriptures say it pleased him to bruise him for us. Can there be more extraordinary words than those? You think of Isaiah 53 verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God did it. And then it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God has put him to grief. It was the Lord's good pleasure to bruise him for you. That God will surely be for us. And he did not spare him, but rather delivered him up. And that for all of us. God delivered him. But we ask, did human hands not lay hold of him and take him? Did human authorities not grasp? And did human wickedness not nail him to a cross? Well, certainly. But when you read the rest of the scriptures, and when you read Acts 2, 22 and 23, we read this, that Jesus, although others did it and are responsible for it and will be judged because of it, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God delivered him up. God delivered him up for us. Octavius Winslow says, who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money. Not Pilate for fear. Not the Jews for envy. But the Father for love. Love for you. Certainly the Jews and Pilate and Judas were involved. But God did it. And he did it for us. He did it because of his love and his grace and his mercy towards sinners like us. He did not spare his own son. And that is where we see the extraordinary, the unparalleled demonstration of the love of God for us. John Murray writes, it is only as the ordeal of Gethsemane and Calvary is viewed in the perspective of damnation vicariously borne, that is, damnation borne in our room and place, damnation executed with the sanction of unrelenting justice, and damnation endured with the hosts of darkness released to wreak the utmost of their vengeance, that we shall be able to apprehend the wonder and taste the sweetness of love that passes knowledge. Love eternally to be explored, but eternally inexhaustible. You see what he's saying? He says, think about this. God did not spare his son, but poured unrelenting wrath upon him because he loved you. And he did it so that he might save you. Think about that. And that is when you begin to taste the sweetness of his love. God did not spare his own son. How do you know it? How do you know that God is for you? While you spend time and meditate on the cross, you glory in the cross, You gaze upon the cross. There he did not spare his own son. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? So the Christian's confidence, God gives us his best, his son. But then the second thing to think about is that he will give us the rest. He'll give us everything else. He's done the best. And he will give the rest. Having given his son, he will give all else. You see, notice what Paul says. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? By all things, Paul means that God will give us all that we stand in need of. He will give us every blessing that we require. He will give us all that is necessary for us to live and to glorify him in this world. Turn to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17 and read there what God says about his ancient people. And these things are true of his people today. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. There are those who are against us. But God says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. In fact, it's put in this way, really. Every weapon formed against you will not stand. Whatever the world and the flesh and the devil might come up with in order to undermine you and destroy you spiritually, God says, every weapon that is formed against you shall not prosper. God will protect us. God is for us. He's given his son. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? So God is for us, you see, and he will give us his presence. He'll give us his presence. We're going to be really like Gideon, aren't we? Turn to Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. We're going to be like Gideon. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Gideon's hiding, but the angel comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Well, that's true of every Christian today. The Lord is with us, and we go into the world, and we have opposition, and we have the world and the flesh and the devil against us in tribulation and distress everywhere, but God is with us. Now, you probably know that Gideon is no fool, and he knows that we have tribulation in the world, so he questions the greeting, and we read in verse 13, Gideon said to the angel, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Now, maybe we might ask this ourselves, well, if God is with me, then why are things going along as they have been going along? But of course, you know the rest of the story of Gideon, don't you? And you know that God demonstrates clearly that he is with Gideon and empowers Gideon and uses Gideon in extraordinary ways. And so the fact is that that's also true for us, that circumstances are difficult and sometimes intensely so. But the fact is that God is with us and he's always with us. We're going to be like Gideon then and know the presence of our God. We're going to be like Elisha. Remember 2 Kings 6:16, do not fear, he says to his servant, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prays, Lord, open this man's eyes, make him see that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And we ought to have our eyes opened as well and know that the Lord is with us. It's like in Isaiah 43, the Lord is present with us. And so God is for us, he will give us his presence. And God is for us and he will give us his power. Isaiah 43 verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel? Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. See, God says, I will look after you. And I will guard you. And I will protect you. So that by my power, you will not be overwhelmed. You will go through deep waters. And the fire will be all around you at times. But they will not overwhelm you. And they will not destroy you. But I will protect you. And Paul found this to be true himself. You remember, towards the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:17, he says, everybody forsook me. Sometimes Psalm 46 is true for all of us. Though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, everybody forsook him. Everybody went away. There was no one he could lean upon. There was no tried and true thing he could depend upon. There was no one else. But this is what he said. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, God is for us. He gives us his presence. And he gives us his power. He stands with us. And he strengthens us. That's what Luther talked about. A mighty fortress. We're going to sing in just a bit. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. But notice this, listen to what he says in the third stanza. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. God is the refuge and the strength of his people. Luther found that to be true. He had to go to a place called Worms where he was to stand trial in the face of all of these powers and authorities. And people didn't want him to go because they said they're going to kill you there. But he said, even if there were as many devils in that place as there were tiles on the roofs of all the houses in Worms, he says, I'm going to go there. Because his confidence was in God. His strength was to be found in the Lord. And if he can face that, and he did, you and I can go into the week. We can go into the workplace. We can face those situations that make our knees weak, make our hands tremble, that we're not adequate to face in ourselves. Situations that we are insufficient to deal with in our own abilities. But as Paul says, everybody forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. And so God is for us, you see. He gives us his presence and he gives us his power. And then God is for us and he gives us his own person. His own person. See, God is for us. It's not just a group of Christians, you know, we're behind you. And that's great and we're with you. But Paul says God is for us. This God, the God of the Bible. The triune God, the creator God, the infinite God, the God who is high and lifted up, exalted above all things, that God is for you. He's on your side. He fights for you. That God. You don't go into the weak alone. That God is for you. Listen to Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, you do not have an income. You do not have wealth. You do not have friends. You do not have a comfortable house. You do not have health. He says, do not tell me what you do not have. Remember, you have a Christ and you have a Savior. And therefore you have all things. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The person who has Christ has everything. Together in one are all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. And if you have Him, you are rich and blessed. If you have Christ, you have God the Father to be your protector. You have God the Spirit to be your comforter. You have all things working together for your good. Angels are your attendants. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The wheels of providence are revolving for your benefit. They sanctify your daily trials to your advantage. Your gains and your losses, your additions and reductions are all profitable. You have more than any other creature can boast. You have more to delight your pure taste and to please your happy spirits than all the world could yield. Now be glad. Christ is yours. Rejoice. You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I'll not fear anything, the psalmist says. The Lord is my refuge and my strength, the psalmist says. And so when the mountains are ripped up and tossed into the Mariana Trenches, I'll be solid and stable because God is my strength. And Isaiah says, the Lord who is for us, the Lord, He's the one who names all of the stars. He's created everything without growing weary. He sustains everything by His own power. And He calls all of the stars by name. That God is your God. This is a great text, isn't it? Yeah. If God is for us, who can be against us? This God is for you. Three things in conclusion. First of all, God calls us to respond. God's word calls us to respond. In light of verses or chapters 5 to 8, what shall we say, Paul says? How shall we respond? These truths, you see, have to affect us. They have to change us. They have to transform us. In light of these things, we have to respond in a particular way. You must respond to the Word of God, not just listen to it. You have to respond to it, not just say, interesting. Didn't agree. I agree. No, there must be a response. It's to have an impact upon you. You're to be a different person going into this week because of the things that you've considered from God's Word. You're to face things, all the things that you're to face this week. You're to face it in light of the things that you know from God's Word. All that you're to face this week, you're to face as someone who has God for him. So you're to examine yourself, aren't you? God's Word calls for a response. Secondly, God's Word calls us to think. God's Word calls us to think. We must reason. You have to work these things through. This theology, you have to think about it and work it out and work out the implications. Paul is saying, well now, if this is so, then this. He says, if God has done this, then He will surely do this. If He's given His Son, didn't spare His Son, He will surely give us all things. And we then should think it through and say, well now, if God will give us all things, He's given us His Son, He didn't spare His Son for us, He will then surely give us all things, Paul says. Well then, if God will give us all things, this is how I'm to live this week. This is how I'm to face adversity. This is how I'm to face deprivation. This is how I'm to handle things. This is how I'm to evaluate my anxiety. And when trouble comes, then I have to respond to the trouble as someone who has God on his or her side. Someone who is being referred to in these verses where Paul says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Well, then I'm to respond, then I'm to work this through, and trouble comes, and rather than just react, I say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm someone that Paul talks about here in Romans 8, 31 and 32. And so I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to be like the psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43. And he says to himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? Something comes up this week and I'm devastated. And I say to myself, well, now, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. And remember, if God is for you, who can be against you? This God who works everything for your good and for his glory, that God is for you. So the Bible, you see, calls for a response, and it calls us to think. And lastly, the Bible calls us to praise. It calls us to praise. It demands that we praise him. Because notice what Paul says. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is nothing we've deserved. It is nothing we've earned. It's not a matter of, oh, I've been a good little Christian for who knows how many years now, and so I think I can just float the rest of the way and things are going to work out just peachy. No, he works all things after the counsel of his will and for the good of his people, and he gives us his best, and he gives us all the rest, and he gives it freely. Now, behind that translation is the word grace. Grace. He gives graciously. He works everything in your life for your good. He gives you everything you need to live because that's what he wants to do. Because that's his good pleasure. Just because he loves you. And the only response of the Christian is to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray.